Lots of excitement in North Carolina. He's been found. Come one, come all, to the silliest show on earth, Washington, D.C. So many questions about that kid that killed five women, including at least one Christian, in Sebring, Florida. Wearing that MAGA hat is like a white hood. What? Oh, this is so good. Something that is so hard for Christians to do. You do not want to miss this. Hello, world. It's a Friday. I'm Greg Patton. News, information, and comment on these and other stories. Oh, right after this and very important message. Ever heard something like this before? I didn't hear you. I didn't have time. Or I didn't know you wanted me to do it right away. Familiar statements that many parents hear. In a familiar way, we tend to offer a wide variety of justifications to our Father in Heaven for failure to act as He has directed. Excuse-itis, isn't that what it is? It's a quite common ailment. Excuses are attempts to shift responsibility for what we've done or failed to do to something or someone besides ourselves. We're good at it. We may fail to accomplish the Lord's plans for another reason. Greed. Selfishness won't help us succeed in His kingdom. Generosity expressed through giving as God commands, speaking words of encouragement or using our time for the good of others, brings God's blessing. Acting against our conscience is another hindrance. It makes us double-minded and we feel guilty over our actions, but desire to continue anyway. In this condition, we find our concentration diminishes, preventing us from putting our wealth of experience and talent and ability into the work of God. We need to do that. And then that old thing called laziness. Yep, it's always there. Oh, I know, we're not going to admit that one, are we, huh? With the Holy Spirit's help, we can overcome these common negative tendencies in our lives. Which one of these is God prompting you to work on? Excitement abounds in North Carolina. Casey Hathaway, the three-year-old boy who went missing earlier this week from his grandmother's yard in North Carolina, he's been found alive. The fear was those freezing temperatures and, well, 3 years old. According to the FBI's Charlotte field office, Hathaway was found on Thursday night by a professional search and rescue team. The toddler was reportedly in good health but being treated at the Carolina East Medical Center and has since reunited with his family. Casey, healthy, smiling, and talking. He said he hung out with a bear for 2 days that God sent him, a friend to just keep him safe. God is so good, and miracles happen. Wow. Come one, come all, to the circus that is Washington, D.C. What's the latest here? Roger Stone, a confidant of President Donald Trump, arrested in a special counsel's Russia investigation. A pre-dawn raid at his Florida home Friday morning, charged with lying to Congress and obstructing the probe. The 7-count indictment against Stone, a self-proclaimed dirty trickster, is the first criminal case in months from Special Counsel Robert Mueller. They say it provides the most detail to date about how Trump campaign associates in the summer of 2016 were actively seeking to politically benefit from the release of hacked material damaging Hillary Clinton's campaign. It alleges that unnamed senior Trump campaign officials contacted Stone to ask when stolen emails relating to Clinton might be disclosed. The indictment does not charge Stone with conspiring with WikiLeaks, the anti-secrecy website that published the emails, or with the Russian officers Mueller says hacked them. Instead, it accuses Stone of witness tampering, obstruction, and false statements about his interactions related to WikiLeaks' release. Some of those false statements were made to the House Intelligence Committee, according to this new indictment. Ah, another day in Washington. Well, for the last 30 days, Democrats have insisted they will not negotiate with President Trump while the government remains in partial shutdown. The president has spent most of his time insisting he will not negotiate on his demand for $5.7 billion in funding for his border wall, our border wall, As a result, the shutdown broke the previous service gap record without so much as a vote on alternatives. This week, however, the logjam may be slowly unwinding, and Trump might be able to take credit for ending the whole stalemate. It began with a surprising concession from the man who wrote The Art of the Deal and who warned against making the first move in a negotiation. The worst thing you can possibly do in a deal, Trump wrote at the time, is seem desperate to make a deal. Any show of needing the deal more than one's opponent necessarily surrenders leverage. Trump explained that in his book. Nevertheless, Trump on Saturday offered the first concession since the shutdown started, a 3-year extension to the DACA program and similar extensions to temporary protected status designation to certain classes of refugees. You get all that, don't you? So what is happening? Is it working? The compromise? A shrewd move? Or where are we today? House Speaker Nancy Pelosi said Thursday she was happy that President Trump agreed to postpone his State of the Union address until after the government reopened, saying the speech was so unimportant in the lives of the American people compared to other priorities. What? Last night, the president accepted the fact that the State of the Union should be at a time when government is not shut down. I'm glad we could get that off the table. It's so unimportant to the lives of American people. Okay. You know what? I think all of Nancy Pelosi's plastic surgery has affected her brain. That's just my opinion. Things so messed up in America. So you wear a red hat with white lettering that says, Make America Great Again. According to Alyssa Milano, the red MAGA hat is the new white hood. Yeah, comparing it to the Ku Klux Klan. Meanwhile, here's a black man, Mark Keith Robinson, with his Make America Great hat on. And he said, no, it's not actually. But Hollywood is still the same old cesspool of drunken, drug-addicted, hypocritical leftists, pedophiles, and rapists that it's always been. Mark, you hit it right on the head, brother. Yeah, he's right. Those older in the radio audience today will know the name Davy Jones, former lead singer of a rock group called the Monkees. Died of a heart attack today in Florida, according to Reuters. Been on a solo tour when he was admitted to a hospital after experiencing some chest pains. Jones and all of his bandmates starred on a TV comedy tour that was inspired by the popularity of the rock group The Beatles. The 60s show proved to be a rating success that led to hit singles including Daydream Believer and Last Train to Clarksville. More news right after this. So imagine today, there you are, walking through a crowded airport. I think some of you experience that maybe quite often. Hey, you can't move without bumping into someone. You're late for your flight. The wheels just broke on your overpacked suitcase. Oh, this doesn't sound good. With no other option, you are forced to carry the luggage in your arms and slowly maneuver through the congested lobby toward ticketing. Almost immediately, a young gentleman offers to carry your bags, but you refuse, saying, no thanks, I can do this myself. Realizing that the ticket counter is two levels up, you make your way up the stairs. Someone asks, wouldn't it be easier to take the elevator? It's right over the... You reply, no, I can do it myself. And as you finally make it to the top of the steps, your arms feel numb from the pressure. Your legs are starting to buckle from the weight. Your back is aching. Then you spot a collection of unused baggage carts, but ignore them, thinking, nope, I can do this myself. Isn't this silly? Who would prefer to carry a heavy burden, ignoring every opportunity to lay it down, and yet believers do it all the time? Are you trying to carry a burden that is greater than you can bear? Don't ignore God's offer for help. The truth is, we really can't do it ourselves, and He never wanted us to even try it. Some things we just don't understand, right? The superintendent of a northern Indiana school district right near us here, Bremen, Indiana, says the man accused of fatally shooting 5 people inside a Florida bank branch attended classes there for portions of 2 years. But Superintendent Jim White, Bremen Public Schools, said federal law prevents him from disclosing any details about the former student. White's statement on Thursday said the district offers its deepest condolences to friends, family members, and others impacted by Wednesday's shooting in Sebring, Florida. He called it a sobering reminder of how quickly a tragedy can befall a community or anyone. Ain't that the truth? On another page here, a Northern Indiana Police Department has released a 2014 incident report in which the Florida shooter, Zephon Xavier, then 16, said he had dreams of hurting other students in the classroom. The report released yesterday says Bremen High School principal Bruce Jennings contacted the police in February of 14th after Xavier, then a student, reported having such a dream the previous night and again during a nap that he took there at school. The report says Xavier's mother agreed to take him to a behavioral health center and police took no further action. Police also received log entries of further incidents involving Xavier, including one in March of 2017, in which Michigan State Police advised that a girl was receiving messages from him that he was possibly thinking of suicide by cop and taking hostages. My, oh my, suicide by cop. That's more common than we realize. The brother-in-law of one of the five women fatally shot at the bank says she was a devout Christian who was just family to everyone she knew. Tim Williams said in a news conference that 38-year-old Anna Pinion Williams just recently began as an employee 2 weeks ago. He added, loving her was easy, and that living without her is going to be very hard. Williams says his family believes in the power of prayer, unlike those who say prayer is useless. He said these same people argue that we need to pass new laws and exert more control over people, an apparent reference to the calls for more gun control that have come after other mass shooting. Count them, two. Two U.S. Navy warships sailed through the Taiwan Strait on Thursday, and Taiwan said multiple Chinese military jets flew near the southern tip of the self-ruled island to the West Pacific on the same day for a naval training exercise. U.S. guided missile destroyer USS McCampbell and the USNS Walter H. Deal conducted a routine Taiwan Strait transit in accordance with international laws. The U.S. Navy sailed two ships through the strait in October and November, a maneuver that was followed by multiple Chinese warships sailing into that area as well. Turning up the pressure on Beijing, maybe? What is going on? This just in, flights being delayed, rerouted today due to staffing shortages as the government shut down. What is the 35th day today? Ground stops were in place at some of the nation's busiest airports as federal workers working without pay. They just started staying home now. Cabin crews reportedly told passengers on some flights they're taking on extra fuel in the event of a holding pattern. Oh boy. Government shutdown is starting to have a real impact on flights throughout America. And at least one family didn't have to worry about that. What's this all about? Yossi and Jenny Adler and their 19-month-old daughter were boarding a plane at Miami International Airport when they were escorted off the plane. The Southfield, Michigan family was escorted off an American Airlines plane on Wednesday after passengers complained of terrible body odor. Really? Yossi and Jenny Adler and the 19-month-old boarding the plane there at Miami. Yossi told Local 10 News that the family did not have body odor and urged the airline to reveal the actual reason why the family was removed from the plane. A statement from American Airlines, the Adler family were asked to deplane last night after several passengers and crew complained about body odor. The family were provided hotel accommodations and meals and rebooked on a flight for today to Detroit, Michigan. Oh my goodness. Something that is so hard for every Christian to do. Right after this. I talked about this briefly yesterday, but I'm always ready to give God all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. He has been so good to me since I was saved at age 27, continually looking after me in the good times and the bad times. And, well, yesterday was a really good time, as I shared with you. Could not believe all that happened. A big pig. It was beautiful. It was given to us as a gift. We are going to eat the rest of the winter like kings and queens here at the Patton House. And then got some groceries and someone handed me a gift card What is this? All those groceries free yesterday. And topped off with a gorgeous Toyota Camry XLE. 2007 with everything brand new on it. Engine, brakes, tires, the whole nine yards. Thank you. What a great God we serve. And God's people are just so kind to this preacher and his family. I know you've experienced it as well, my friend. Whatever is going on, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to thee called according to his purpose. Yeah, everything. Thank you, Lord. I'm sure the Christian radio audience rejoices with us in God's many blessings, abundance, goodness. What a great God. Okay. It's checkup time here for 2019. Hey, how's it going in the new year? Losing that weight, are you? Are you getting fit? Oh, you're eating right? Well, congratulations. You quit smoking. Hey, from a guy who smoked 4 packs a day, I can really say congratulations on that one. You know, the majority of those resolutions that we made, it's only been 25 days, right? Those resolutions that we made, improving physical health, fitness, yet most people would say that their relationships are more important than those things. So why not set a different kind of a goal for the rest of the year then? We all have relationships that could be improved, right? And often the missing ingredient is a long overdue, I'm sorry. Oh, we're getting into deep water today, right? Why is it so hard for us to apologize? You know, we do have a natural tendency to gloss over what we've done wrong. We may hope that if we don't acknowledge how self-centered or thoughtless we've been, no one will even notice. No one will reproach us. Ironically, the opposite is true. Others are hesitant to forgive when we don't seem to really get it. After all, aren't we likely to just hurt them again? One lady said, my husband and I were discussing our own successes and failures at apologizing when we realized that we have separate apology languages. In that landmark book called The 5 Love Languages, Dr. Gary Chapman made the intriguing suggestion that in order to be heard by other people, we need to speak not in our natural language of giving and receiving love, but in the language of that listener. This premise is also true when it comes to the way we give and receive apologies. Have you ever tried to apologize only to be rebuffed? It may be that you were speaking your own language, one foreign to the other person. Learning to apologize with the greatest amount of success can begin with asking people you care about what they need to hear to feel someone has actually apologized. Understanding their personal language will help you give targeted apologies that hit their mark and impart the full measure of your sincerity. Does this seem like too much work? This woman says to my husband, being accurate in winning debates are of primary importance. So I found I need to express willingness to accept responsibility and admit where I was wrong in order for him to best hear my remorse. In contrast, feelings are of central importance to me. Even when my husband humbly offers the difficult to utter apologies that's most important to him, I still need to hear him say that he's concerned about the way I feel. Here we are in our 13th year of marriage. Well, they're just newlyweds. In our 13th year of marriage, we're finally learning to shorten our arguments by apologizing not in our own language, but in the language that the other spouse is really going to hear. And isn't that what it's really all about? Perhaps you're wondering, what if I don't want to apologize? We may lack the motivation to overcome our pride, and most Christians have that problem. We may try to avoid shame and preserve our self-image. Oh, that's real important. It may be easier to pretend that we haven't done anything wrong. Let's just sweep this thing under the rug and maintain a childlike notion that if we don't face something, it really isn't there. Unfortunately, though, glossing over our faults fosters resentment. You know, Jesus died because we all missed the mark. No one perfect listening today. We need him to save us from our own bondage to this sin problem. It's only when we humbly acknowledge our sin that we can embrace the fullness of God's mercy. Yeah, I mean, both from God, I guess, and from others. Cheap apologies yield cheap grace. We must move beyond our old patterns to embrace true understanding and forgiveness. And the scriptures repeatedly tell us of the importance of our apology. You know, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1, 8 and 9. He who conceals his sin doesn't prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Proverbs 28, 13. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for each other so that you can be healed. James 5, 16. When we feel the Holy Spirit's conviction and sense His call to apologize, we ought to act with some urgency there to do our part in repairing this thing. And it's so, boy, hard for Christians to do. Why is that? You know, they say a sincere apology is indeed a very precious, valuable gift, communicating to the receiver that he or she is deeply valued. And it kind of smooths the path to true forgiveness and reconciliation. I pray that maybe you'll be able to surprise some people with the humility and boldness and transparency of your apology here in 2019. And how do those five apologies go? I'm sorry. Boy, that's a good one. Acknowledge the hurt your action caused. And then I was wrong. Boy, that's a hard one. Name the mistake, the action, and take responsibility for it. And then, what can I do? What can I do to make this thing right? Ask if any compensation or help is needed for the wound to heal, for the other person to get back up on his or her feet. How does that sound? And then repentance. I will do my best to never do this again. Understand that repentance literally means turning a 180, engages in problem solving, and communicates your desire then to change and to prevent this same thing from happening again. And number five, forgiveness. Will you forgive me? That expresses recognition that forgiveness is needed and that you are willing to be more patient in seeking reconciliation. More time or greater clarification of your authenticity to others may be needed here. I know I've hurt you, and you have every right to be angry. I value your relationship. I'm sorry. Well, those are tough words. I've damaged you. I'm hoping that in time you can find it in your heart to forgive me. What a great message. Hearing it, however, is just one part. The doing, oh, that's a real work ahead. Sounds good to me. Grant Elementary School recently created a kindness club. Sounds like a good idea. What's it all about? Members commit random acts of kindness around the school. It already has 30 members ranging from 4th to 6th grade. School counselor Madeline Smith started the program as a way to provide more support for her kindergarten through 2nd grade students. Club members can choose from a variety of jobs such as reading buddies, mentor younger students, art buddies, morning greeters. Students help me get the food out, then they do what's called the DI Art Buddies, our developmental impaired classroom area. They go in, do art with them on Fridays, and then they're doing one on mentoring, whether it's a walk. Some kids do ukulele breaks. Sel said 6th grader Echo Gring inspired her to form the club. She was really wanting to help and going to teachers saying, I want to help. Imagine a kid doing that. But we really didn't have anything to channel her into giving back to the community and to our school. So it's Friday, and today the Kindness Club is working overtime. A tip of the hat to Grant Elementary School. And a tip of the hat to you for listening to Hello World. We're here every day at this time, Monday through Friday. We'll be back on Monday. I'm going to miss you. Have a fantastic weekend, and make sure you're in church on Sunday. God bless.